You know, the Lord always provides, but I have found that He tends to not provide early, and often it seems last minute. As you may notice, Carlos came down ill yesterday, and in a very short time, we were receiving phone calls and texts and things going around. Next thing you know, praise the Lord, Rachel steps up to the plate, and also really appreciate Allison stepping in. I don't know if she was expecting to ever be asked, but I think she did a great job leading us this morning, and I appreciate all of them stepping up, and I appreciate the way the Lord does provide. So again, much to be thankful for this morning. Now, as you can see, if you have your blue handout there, as we continue in our series Resurrection Living, today's message is called Dangerously Close to the Gospel. Dangerously getting close to actually getting the gospel right. I watched a part of a documentary this past week on PBS. Some of you may have seen it, but probably not. It was about Chinese college students at North Carolina State. So it was North Carolina PBS. Chinese college students at North Carolina State, and in particular, their experience with a Christian Chinese group on the campus. The Chinese group was led by an older believer. He led the group, and the group would host at their home incoming Chinese freshmen, and they would host them in their home, provide them a meal, kind of try to help them with their transition to the United States, and provide some fellowship opportunity there. But they would immediately, I don't mean wait around, they would immediately introduce them to Christianity in its various aspects. For example, they would immediately begin introducing them to prayer, as all of the Christians in the room would start praying out loud together. Now, we do that sometimes, but some of us are kind of like, wait a minute, shouldn't just one person pray so the rest of us can think? We kind of have some of those tendencies, But they were all praying, and you could see, from the documentary, the new Chinese students kind of looking around, a little bit like, this is interesting. And then they immediately introduced them to worship songs, and it was really good theology in the worship songs. The singing was a little rough, from the ear perspective, and they were kind of looking around, taking this in. And then they talked about the Bible. They didn't necessarily get into a Bible lesson. They just talked about what they believed about the Bible. So they were introducing all of this immediately to these new arrivals. Most of these students were atheists. They had come in as atheists, acknowledging their atheism. Some were members of the Chinese Communist Party. Okay, so that's kind of what they were dealing with. But many of them did actually become believers during their time at North Carolina State. The one filming this, the one making the documentary, did not become a believer during the process, but he expressed hope and some optimism that he might one day believe. And even the older gentleman who was leading the group, when he would look into the camera, often he would be more talking to the man behind the camera than, talking to us, so to speak, to the audience. And as he talked to the man behind the camera, he too would express his optimism that the man doing the documentary would come to faith, would become a believer in Christ, because he believed the seed was being planted, and he was being exposed to that. So he expressed that hope. However, as I watched this documentary several times, I noticed that the gospel was missing. Now, again, it's a documentary, so I'm sure there's some editing there, but as much as they covered and as much as they talked about and showed the services, if you will, and there's just kind of this group introducing them and loving them and befriending them and building these relationships, the gospel was missing. Now, some of this came from what some of the unbelieving Chinese students were expressing, and of course, that wouldn't surprise any of us there, but at times, even the man leading the group seemed to say things that missed the point of the gospel. The students, all of them, both the believing students and the new atheist students, seemed to desire friendships and relationships, but for many of them, that was really all. That was the primary deal. Even the man leading the group would often give emphasis to becoming a believer in order to battle loneliness, in order to not be alone. You should join this group. You should be part of this fellowship. You should become a believer so that you have friends, so that you will not be lonely. Now, don't get me wrong. Loneliness is an issue. Loneliness is a big deal. It can be a very big problem, and it's one that can, you know, certainly be solved and needs to be solved. We were created to be in relationship, first with God and then with others. As, you know, as we kind of picture the cross, right? We should be in relationship with God, and then we can be in a right relationship with each other. And being part of the church, being part of being an active member of a family of faith and sharing your life, sharing your resources, sharing your talents for the good of that local body of believers is a very important part of what it means to be a Christian. You know, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. There are no Christians that are you know, truly obedient to the Word of God who are not in fellowship in a local body of believers. I used to work with a guy at GMAC Insurance. Super good guy. I liked him. He liked me. I enjoyed talking to him. But anytime it came to talking about church or fellowship of believers, he said, "Nah." He goes, "I worship at the mountain of tall, tall trees." He said, "That's where I worship." And quite frankly, he goes, "I don't really care to be around other Christians." And again, that's, you know, that is not a biblical concept. It may sound pious, it may sound, you know, spiritual, but it is not a biblical concept. In fact, the documentary actually did a very nice job of sharing testimonies of how these Chinese Christians reached out and welcomed these atheist Chinese students in. And the students responded very well to it, but as the documentary went on, you could see that some of them began to struggle over time to continue to be part of the group when they didn't believe. And in fact, even some tensions started to be expressed. Some of the unbelieving Chinese students started to say things after so many months like, "Well, it just seems like it's becoming more argumentative. It's becoming more of a debate." But, you know, really that's what apologetics is. At the end of the day, apologetics is there to answer your doubts, answer your questions, present the faith in a way that is not checking your brains at the door, but to go, this is a very reasonable faith. It is not unreasonable. In fact, there's a, you know, many of you may know Frank Turek, and he's an apologist that goes around to college campuses, and he does a really nice job of sharing the gospel. But his famous book is called "I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist." It takes too much, it's too big of a leap in the dark to truly believe that there is no God. And so these Chinese students are expressing this tension because, again, as they come to Bible study, as they come to the fellowship aspect of it, obviously worship and Bible study is included, and part of that Bible study is educating them on the gospel and then offering them an opportunity to respond and a declining, you know, a rejection or a neutral response is still a negative response. And so that tension is going to be there. And I think that's part of it. But what seemed to be missing to me the more I watched the documentary was the simple, straightforward message that makes up the very heart of the gospel. It seemed more of it was solving problems. It was addressing issues. Now, you've probably seen this. Angie and I were talking about this morning. How many times have I seen this? A meme, a post, a statement, and I've maybe inside my heart, you know, shaking my head, yes, that is true. And it's this statement: Jesus is greater than all your problems. Jesus is greater than all your problems. And you know, in my heart, I go, well, that's right. Jesus is great. He is greater than all my problems. But does it not, by implication, say that Jesus is here to solve all my problems? And that's not true. You know, Jesus is greater than my financial need. Jesus is more than capable of meeting my financial need, but he may not. Jesus is greater than my cancer. Jesus is greater than my health issues. And he can solve all of those. He could heal in an instant, but he may not. But one thing that is guaranteed is that Jesus is the solution to my sin problem, and he will forgive my sin, he will save me from my sin, he will solve that issue, and he will welcome me into heaven based on the finished work that he did with his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what's guaranteed, and that's the promise. And when I sit here and say Jesus can solve all my problems, or Jesus is greater than all my problems, while that may be true, can you see how it leads to a prosperity theology? How it leads to Jesus is here to solve all of my earthly problems, and that is not true. So the straightforward message that makes up the very heart of the gospel, to me, was missing in this documentary. And if these Chinese believers who are on that North Carolina State campus for the sole purpose of introducing these lost Chinese students to the Christian faith, if they can appear to be missing the main thing, guess what? We can too. We can too. I mean, if we're praying for our one, you know, those who were here last week and I gave you the little cards out and you got your one, your person that you're praying for. I've got my one. My one's a family, you know, and I'm praying for an opportunity. I have not had an opportunity to have any kind of a spiritual conversation with this family, but I want one. I want God to open that door. I want to be faithful when that opportunity comes. If you and I are praying for our one and we're looking for the opportunity to share Christ with our one, would it not be the ultimate tragedy to share everything except the straightforward gospel when we actually get the opportunity? And that's part of resurrection living. That's what this series is about. Resurrection living. That means getting the gospel right so that what you present is the right gospel when the opportunity comes. So take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 once again. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You look under one of the chairs in front of you, pull out that ESV Bible, turn to page 961. That will get you to 1 Corinthians 15. We are going to, once again, for the umpteenth time, read the first 11 verses, and then we're going to focus on verses 3 through 5. And before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us keep the message of the gospel and what Christ actually came to do front and center. Father God, we come before you in the strong name of Jesus. And again, I just want to thank you for the gospel. I want to thank you for the good news that takes hell-bound sinners who are enemies of yours, opens their eyes to their lost condition, helps them to see the beauty of the rescue, the life preserver that's thrown overboard to a sinking, dying, unable to swim, weighted down sinner, and says, receive this, receive redemption, receive salvation based on what Jesus has done. We thank you for that gospel. We thank you that it's really good news, and we need some good news in a world of questionable news, unbelievable news, inaccurate news, deceptive news. So many things that are presented to us that we just cannot believe and cannot accept and come to find out is not true. To the point where many people would even say, as Pilate did, what is truth? What is truth? Is there such a thing as truth, or is it your truth and my truth? God, thank you for the gospel. Help us to love it, to live it, to share it. Help us to receive it, to embrace it, to preach it to ourselves. Help us to want it, to be thankful for it, to grow in appreciation of what you've done. Help us to long for heaven and for home. But in the meantime, help us to want as many people as humanly possible to partner with you in what you're doing, to bring your chosen people to you. So use the foolishness of this preacher's preaching and all of our communications to glorify your great name, to lift high the name of Jesus, and to do it even here in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, ending verse 1, Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." Paul seems to go to great lengths to keep the main thing, both in his life and in his teaching. And I believe we see that here. Remember, this is the same guy we talked about last week who said what some could define as an arrogant term. He said, or a phrase, he said, "Follow me," or "imitate me as I follow Christ." So where you see me looking like Jesus, do that. Where you don't, do not. Paul also said some other things at the beginning of this letter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he said these words, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided," okay, there's choices you make in life, right? He says, "For I decided something. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And we see that here in chapter 15. As the solution to the issue that Paul's addressing. We talked about this at the beginning of the series. He's addressing the issue of false teaching about the resurrection. And it's really like Paul is using that age-old illustration you've probably heard a dozen times in your life about how federal treasury agents are trained to spot counterfeit money. They don't study, they don't go to a class called All the Fakes We Know and go all around studying as many fakes as they can come up with. No, they study the original in such detail that the fake is spotted easily because it lacks all the characteristics of the genuine article. And that's what we see here. From my time of continued study in this text, I offer you the following this morning. Number one, resurrection living flows from a gospel that provides the cure for our greatest need, forgiveness of sin. See, this is what I did not see in that documentary. This is what you don't see at Joel Osteen's church or other prosperity gospel preachers. You don't see sin being the problem. You don't see sin being addressed. Look again at Paul's words in verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." That's what we focused on last week, remember? Paul, the UPS guy, right? Delivering the gospel. He says, "I delivered to you as the most important thing, first and foremost, what I received." What did you receive, Paul? "I received this, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." You know, when John the Baptist, who Jesus said is, what, no greater man among men than John the Baptist, no greater man born of women. So when John the Baptist saw Jesus approaching in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the Bible says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Exclamation point. So he's shouting it. Paul says in Galatians 1, 3 through 5, "Grace to you and peace," where do you get that? "From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then Peter, the big fisherman, said in 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of Jesus, he said, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." Why? "That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." As many of those Chinese students discovered, the Christian church, the fellowship of believers, the ecclesia, or called out ones, provides some truly wonderful blessings that meet very real needs. Needs God created us to have and needs God designed the church to meet. But the greatest need to be addressed is not loneliness or isolation solved by fellowship with other people. And that's what the documentary really gave emphasis to. No, the greatest need is forgiveness of sin, which, by the way, produces the ultimate loneliness and ultimate isolation. It's the kind that's in relation to God and is eternal. I mean, there are going to be times, and some of you know this in your mind, some of you have experienced this, some of you are experiencing this. There are times, some short and some rather lengthy, where each of us will and do find ourselves alone. Even those with spouses, if you are fortunate enough to have a marriage that's lasted 40 or 50 or 60 or even 70 years, will most likely face that moment and perhaps many, many years after that moment where you are alone and without them. It's coming for some, it's already come for others, and you know this. Oh, but when you have a personal relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ, and you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as a result, you are never alone. You are never alone. You are never facing ultimate loneliness or ultimate isolation. Your feelings may say, I'm feeling alone, but you got to preach that message to yourself. You are not alone. Jesus is with you. Let that reality add new depth to the words of Jesus that he gave when he gave the Great Commission to his disciples. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and he said, go and make disciples of all nations, all ethnic people groups, the last thing he said to all of that Great Commission was this, behold, remember we had the Behold series a year or so ago where we're talking about the weight of something. Behold means take it in, understand the full measure of this. He said, behold, church, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, the power of God and the presence of God exist together. The power of God and the presence of God exist together, and we need both of them in order to live in light of the resurrection, both Christ's resurrection and the believer's future resurrection. And we know that relationship is important to God. I mean, think about it. His greatest work is salvation. His greatest undeserved thing is salvation for enemies, lost people, helpless sinners. And in his greatest work of salvation, how does he do it? He does it in relationship. There is no salvation apart from a relationship. Salvation is a saving relationship with God through his son that puts you in relationship with God and in relationship with all other believers of all time. Relationship is important. It is God's will that we be in relationship with him and with others. Even atheists, and you may have had a friend or a coworker or somebody share something similar to this with you, even atheists will joke in certain ways. And they may joke this way. They may say, yeah, I know what you think. I'm going to hell for what I'm doing. Yeah, I'll probably go to hell, but at least all my friends will be there. Now I know that's a mockery. We know what that means. It's a joking mockery. Yet it is a mockery that still reveals a desire for relationship at the depths of the soul. It's basically, whether they realize it or not, this is what that person is saying. I can live with eternal punishment. I just can't live with eternal isolation. But you get both. Your friends will not be with you. It will be a place of complete regret. And it's proof, church, that you and I cannot escape what the Creator created us for. Now, sin is the great relationship ruiner. Sin is the great relationship. You think about any relationship you have ever had that ended. Now, unless, you know, if it ended in death or they moved to Mars, I can't help that. But any other relationship outside of something like that, when that relationship ended, it was sin that ended it. It was either yours, theirs, or someone else's. Sin is the great relationship ruiner. Therefore, it has to be dealt with. The gospel, properly understood and properly applied, deals with it thoroughly. That's why any so-called sharing of the gospel that fails to speak of the problem of sin and the gospel of Jesus Christ as the cure is not a true sharing of the gospel. That's what was missing in this documentary. And that's why Paul starts right there. He starts with basically these five words: Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. You can remember that, right? You can put your hand up. You can remember five. You can remember Christ died for our sins. Listen, there is more to the gospel than that, but there is not less. There is not less. If you had to say, gosh, I wish somebody could explain to me the gospel in five words, there it is. Christ died for our sins. Here's your homework assignment. Yes, your pastor is giving you homework assignment. I'll test whether or not you believe in pastoral authority. If you say I'm abusing it, show me how. Here's your homework. Meditate on those five words. Christ died for our sins. And when I say meditate on it, give emphasis to one word at a time. Christ died for our sins, and take in, what does it mean? You could write this in a little notepad. You put Christ died for our sins, and down below Christ, just what do you think about when you think about Christ? What do you think about when you think about the word died? Take all of that in. Four, take in the purpose of this. Take in the personal nature of our, take in the devastation of sin. And as you do, if you take those five words, Christ died for our sins, and you meditate on that, you will discover something. You will experience the beauty of Christ, both his person and his work. You will give emphasis to the lost condition and great need of every person, and it'll help you your heart to break for your one that you're praying for, that you're looking to share with, that you're seeking an opportunity to talk to about the gospel and to invite to church with you. It'll help you there. It'll show you the very personal nature of God's grace and love, and the reality and the even painful consequences of sin, because sin leads to destruction, both destruction in this life and destruction in the life to come. You will have all of that brought into the light, leading you and leading me to embrace and appreciate the gospel. So number one, resurrection living flows from a gospel that does not meet every need you have. It meets the greatest need you have, forgiveness of sin. Number two, because the gospel provides the cure for sin, and let me add, the only cure for sin, resurrection living includes a loving desire to call sin, sin. Let me emphasize that again. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ provides the cure for sin, resurrection living includes a loving desire to call sin, sin. When we understand something, when we embrace something, we embrace that Christ's death totally satisfied, paid in full 100% of the penalty and punishment for sin, it is great motivation for us to be very specific and clear with our words. The world doesn't want you to be clear with your words. Your own flesh doesn't want you to be clear with your words, because we need to mean what we say and say what we mean, because there's too much at stake not to. And there's too much hope available not to. Followers of Jesus, as they grow closer to him, as they are conformed more and more to the image of God's Son, grow more sensitive to sin. And understanding that Christ died for our sin leads us to call sin, sin, and confess sin as sin quickly, and not confess it or refer to it as anything else. In fact, to do any less should bother us. It should bother us. So this is an opportunity this morning to take in your own verbiage. The scriptures tell us what? That out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. True? We know that. So if you got a word problem, if you like I've told you, these bumper stickers say, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little, don't give me that. You've got a heart problem. Your heart is filthy, dirty. You need to confess it. There needs to be good things taken in here. There needs to be truth taken in. And so what comes out does not only need to be morally pure, it needs to be biblically accurate. Whether it comes out of your mouth and you're talking to somebody, whether it comes out as you're praying silently, the words are still coming out. What's coming out of your mouth is an overflow of your heart. And anything that's not accurate ought to bother us. It should not only cause us to use words that are true and accurate, meaning we call sin what the Bible calls sin, no matter what our lost world wants us to do, but it should also impact how we pray. For example, when we hear someone, anyone, even our own voices or even our own voices in our heads, pray something like this: Father, please forgive me of my many mistakes. Father, please forgive me of all the times I've failed you. That ought to bother us. That ought to strike a nerve in us, because that's not accurate. That is not biblical praying. And if we pray out loud for the rest of the church, or for our dinner time, or for our family, and we're saying, Lord, please forgive all of us of our many errors and mistakes, that ought to strike a nerve in us, because Jesus didn't die for those things. Jesus didn't die for mistakes. He didn't die for errors. He didn't die for screw-ups or mess-ups. Failure, I might could cut you a break on that, but it needs to be more specific than that. What specific failures are you talking about? Is it, God, forgive us for the failure of trusting you? Forgive us for failing to trust your word, for failing to obey your commands, for failing to live out the Great Commission when you give us the opportunity? I can live with that, but prayers like forgive us of our many failures misses the mark. Why? Because we have no cure for that. We have no solution for any of those issues. Jesus died for sin and for our sins. Let this truth enhance your understanding of God's invitation to you, personal invitation to you, found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, which says, "Let us then with confidence," and I'll tell you why we can come with confidence in a second. "Let us then with confidence draw near," where? "To the throne of" what? "Grace." Why? "That we may receive" something? "Mercy, and find grace to help in time of need." When is our time of need? Well, anytime we're dealing with sin. So always, always, right? When we are facing temptation of every kind, whatever kind it is, some sort of sin is at the root. And I'll go as far as to say, and ultimately unbelief is always at the root of that sin. But guess what? We've got a cure for that. We have a solution for that. And guess what? That's why Paul starts there. What was most important? What are you delivering as a first importance that you received? Number one, Christ died for our sins. You see, for Paul, something happened. Something happened 2,000 years ago when God himself physically entered the world that he created, doing so in a way that we would just blows your mind, through the womb of a virgin girl, living 33 years without sin, and that same God then allowed himself to be found guilty of something that was actually true. Guilty of claiming to be the Son of God spoken of hundreds of years earlier by the prophets, and then amazingly, he allowed himself to be captured. He allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be tortured and brutally crucified by Roman soldiers, experts in this brand of suffering and death, for one reason: in order that you and I might have our sins forgiven, that he might die for your sin and mine and glorify his Father. This happened physically 2,000 years ago, but it was not an afterthought. It was the perfect plan in the mind of God long before it actually happened. Jesus Christ was and is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain to redeem a people whom God chose before the foundation of the world. I know some of you don't like that, you know, you don't like me talking like that about the elect and God's choosing and God's in control of that, and some of you think your will is so much more free than I believe it is, but we can disagree on that and still love each other. We can get to heaven and you can slap me and say, "Gee, Gene, you were wrong about all that sovereignty of God stuff," or I can slap you and say, "Nope, I was right. He was over it all. He drew you to himself. He saved you by his grace. He was irresistible to you. He loved you, and you need to celebrate that." But we'll find out who's right and who's wrong one day. But this gospel, this Christ died for our sins, was not some afterthought. It instead was the brilliant plan of God designed from the very beginning. It was a perfect plan. It is a perfect plan, and it is an exclusive plan. That means there's no plan B because there's no need for a plan B. And this gospel of Jesus Christ is also called the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 24. It's a message offered to a people who are walking or living in darkness, born into a kingdom of darkness. And oh, we see its effects all around us. We see its effects in the heart of man. And as a person hears that gospel message, as they receive that gospel message, they are moved from that kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light and life. And that's what all of those Chinese Christians want for all of those other new Christians. But the problem is, the sin issue has to be dealt with before that transaction can take place. You know, Jesus is the Savior. Even people who don't know anything about Jesus, if you say, "Tell me, well, who is Jesus?" Jesus is the Savior. Well, okay, he came to save. From what? Save from sin, which separates us from a holy God and ends in a life of destruction. But the good news is this: Christ died for our sins. This is the gospel. This we must share. This we must share with our one when the opportunity comes. So as the worship team comes and we come to a time of ending my opportunity with you this morning, I want to ask you some questions. Christ died for our sins, right? Here's the real question. Did Christ die for your sins? It's not enough that Christ died for our sins. Did Christ die for your sins? Did God choose you to be in Christ from the foundation of the world? Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Just every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to just give you an opportunity to think about this morning. Did Christ choose you to be in Him from the foundation of the world? If you desire to place your trust in God's perfect plan, no effort of your own, if you're ready to have those sins forgiven, all your sins forgiven, and be saved by grace, not by any action, not by any hard work, not by any efforts that you could make, but saved by grace, which is the unmerited favor of God, something only experienced by faith, you can be. God will forgive you of your sin based on what Jesus has done, but you must receive it. It's only good news if it's received. So I would just encourage you right where you are, if you'd like your sins forgiven, you'd like to walk out of this place with a clean slate, God pressing clear on your calculator, God removing your sin as far as the east is from the west, and giving Himself the power and ability to remember your sin against you no more, but just remember you. Remember the thief on the cross, what did he say to Jesus? He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he's going to remember you by remembering His Son and the blood of His Son covering your sin. If you want that this morning, just right where you are, pray a prayer. There's no magic words. There's no prayer formula. It's just you acknowledging truth. Pray something in your heart. Simply ask Him to forgive you of all your sin. Tell Him that you believe that the death of His Son paid for your sin, for your sin. Confess that He is Lord and specifically your Lord, and that you want to follow Him, not to be saved, but you want to follow Him because you want to thank Him with your life for the new life He's given you. Your greatest need in that moment is met. And if you've done that based on the authority of God's word, you are forgiven, and you are now part of God's family. With God as your Father, all your sins are washed away, past, present, future. Now, the judicial punishment and penalty for your sins, past, present, future, are all gone. They are all paid for. However, just like a relationship with a father and a son, or a father and a daughter, or a husband and a wife, you're still going to sin. And when you do, you're going to want to ask for forgiveness of those sins so that that relationship can be good. Just like if my wife and I are arguing with each other and I've sinned against her and said things or done things I shouldn't, I need to come around and ask her to forgive me so our relationship can be what it needs to be. Not because we're no longer married. We are. Doesn't change the status of our relationship. It just changes the condition of it. So if you're here this morning and you prayed and you asked Christ to forgive you and to be Lord of your life, you are saved. And I want to talk to you about it, but I just want you to know that now you're free to live and to learn what it means to be who God made you to be. Father God, I thank You for this word this morning from the Apostle Paul. I thank You for his life, for his emphasis, for Your use of him to show us the way, to help us, to warn us, to keep the gospel and the need of sin's forgiveness and the cost of sin and the payment for sin, the main thing. It may not be popular. It may be offensive to many. It may have offended us when we first heard it, but oh God, help us to receive it afresh. And I pray for those who may have received it today and know what it's like to be Your child now and to have all that weight of sin gone. I mean, gone. To know if we died tonight, we would be with You and we would hear, welcome home, my son or my daughter. Thank You for that gospel truth and that good news. Lord, help us now to worship You in spirit and in truth and honor You with the lives we have, even in this moment, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, if you prayed that prayer, please see me after worship today or call me this week. I want to help you. I want to help you know what it means to live for Christ. I want you to grow. It's part of why the church is here. But we're going to continue to worship the Lord, and we're going to worship Him and thank Him for what He's done. Thank you, House.